For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Well, it is better to know who God is than who we think He is. And you could go out and interview people and ask them what they think God is like, and there are a lot of opinions. And I'm always a little bit surprised at the variety of opinions, because a lot of times they just pull right out of someone's back pocket. They think God's this way, they think God is that way. And I think personally it's better to know who He is than who I might think He is or want Him to be. It's still actually better still to know and trust Him personally. This really changes everything. And I had an uncle, Johnny, my mom's brother, who actually didn't live that far from my home, but I didn't see him very often growing up. A lot of what I knew about him was from my mom's stories, you know, that he got a part of his anatomy caught in a zipper when he was young, that he was in the military, that he was sort of rough and tough and a rancher kind of guy. And then I got to meet him, and I tell you, he was the closest thing to John Wayne I ever met. He was like, you know, the man's man. I know that sounds gay, but it's not. He was a manly man, and muscular, ripped, a lot like me. Genetically, we're very similar. What? And what? So anyway, he man of few words. And every time I met him, which it wasn't that often, but periodically when I'd meet him, it just reinforced that sense of who he was and expanded a little bit more what he was like. And when we turn to God, what we find a lot of times, and from the Bible, is that God is actively involved in humanity at all times. It's his full-time passion. It's his full-time passion. But the times that he's directly involved are actually rare. Always involved, but working through other things, other means. But there are times, critical times, we find in the Bible when he directly gets involved with humans. And Exodus, all of this is to say, we landed on Exodus because it's the rarest of those rare moments when God personally gets involved with people. Because he was involved with these people for a long time. He spoke words, he did deeds, he accomplished things, and he revealed a lot about himself. So this is like the best Uncle Johnny visit of all time, because it was long enough, people got a long enough view of him, they began to understand what he was like. And so it's definitely a story worth reading, because we have at least the record of Moses' experience with him, which was prolonged and in person. And he tells us a little bit about his response to God and the response of others to God during this time. It's a very interesting book. And so when we ask the question, how do we know what God really is like? Exodus is a great book to read. And so this little image is an imagery that Jim used the first week, and that drop, I guess, would represent God coming into human history. And when he impacts human history, there is an effect. You know, maybe at the center, that's the Exodus effect. But you know, it looks just like the time he encountered Abraham. And it looks just like the time he began working through the prophets. And it looks just like the time he came in flesh in the form of Christ. And so we get to see, by just looking into Exodus, a lot about God. What did Moses and what did the people with Moses, what did they find when they encountered God in Exodus? Well, they were freaked out. They were freaked out. In fact, at one point further on in the story, God himself settles on a mountain and calls all the people forward to interact with him directly. And they said to Moses, please don't make us do this. We're going to die if we have to listen to his voice anymore. So they found that God was not like what they expected. He was freaky. Freaky powerful. And also awesome. And so they found that this God was difficult for them to approach, and yet they wanted to approach him. He delivered them. Very interesting God. Moses says a little later in the book of Deuteronomy, he says, what other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way Yahweh, I am, our God, is near us when we pray to him, whenever we pray to him. And so they came away from this thinking, this, our God, the I am, is with us. Very personal. They learned that when people are beaten down, God is very moved by that. Not just like, oh, that, like we just saw some kids, starving kids on the screen. You might go, oh man, look at that swollen belly. That's sad. Those wings smell great. You know, not moved like a temporary feeling, but moved to do something about it. And so when he saw that Israel was in trouble, he was moved to do something about it. And he began moving. He was compassionate that way. Well, what are we going to find out tonight about God in Exodus? What are we going to find out in the next few weeks? A lot of interesting things. Tonight we're going to look at how God loves to give, but it's not the way you expect. So in chapter 4, I'm not going to read chapter 4, but I want to summarize it for you. We learned that Moses, who was in the desert, I think the last time we heard, started making his way toward Egypt, because God called on him to go to Egypt and to bring my people out so they could serve me. And so he's on his way, and while he's on his way, his brother, who's been in Egypt the whole time he's been out in the desert, Aaron gets a word from God, go out into the desert and meet your brother. And so, boom, they run into each other in the desert. Seems hard to do, but they did. And they made their way back. And he told Aaron, his brother, and he told the other Jewish community leaders there, hey, God has met with me. And by the way, his name is I Am. Can you believe that? What a name. His name is I Am. And he is going to deliver you from slavery to Egypt. Well, they were very excited. They were very excited. You know, what they were realizing is Yahweh, I am, God loves to give. Then we move on into chapter 5, and Moses and Aaron say to Pharaoh, Yahweh says, you have to let us go. Pharaoh decides they have way too much time on their hands if they're raising concerns like this, and so he makes things worse. Now, do you see a problem with God's giving? I've got something great for you boys. You're going to be free. Awesome. We're working harder than ever. We're getting whipped. Well, in Exodus 5, the Jewish leaders said to Moses and Aaron, May the I Am look upon you and judge you. For you've made us odious in Pharaoh's sight and the sight of his servants to put a sword in their hand to kill us. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done harm to the people. You haven't delivered your people at all. God gives, but he seems to do it all wrong. It's in his nature to give. It's not just that he likes to give, it's that he is by nature a giver. You know, rocks are hard, water's wet, God gives. 1 John 4:8 puts it this way, God is love. Not he loves, he's a loving person, but he is in himself love. But, wow, seems to do it wrong. In fact, Job sort of felt the same way. Job suffered a lot. And he says, when I expected good, evil came. When I waited for light, darkness came. I am seething within and cannot relax. Days of affliction confront me. Maybe a lot of you feel this way tonight. Where's mine? You might be thinking. God promises me good things, but I'm lonely. He says that he's the owner of everything, and I'm in trouble financially. Where's the $3,000 I asked for? Maybe you're at a point where you say, you know, I remember Christ said that he came in the world to give us freedom. Why am I sitting here all grossed out about my bad behaviors that I can't seem to get out of? Where's the deliverance? I think you should go with God on, with Moses on this one. You know, what did Moses do? What did he do? He went to God and he said what he was thinking. God likes honesty. He doesn't like disloyalty and disrespect, but he does like honesty. And if you can take these kinds of concerns you have to him in a respectful way, he is very interested. He will listen. He will respond. Moses wasn't shy. He seems to do it wrong, but you know, you realize this part of the book that we're reading was written by Moses after it was all done, after they had been delivered. He's writing back, he's writing this passage, I guess he'd be writing in this direction. He's writing this passage at a time when his people were already delivered and about to go into the land. And I appreciate his honesty. A lot of you, I know you, rewrite history. You know, you're better in the past than you really were. But at least Moses was honest. You know, he's writing what happened. He wrote down what he felt and what he was saying to God too. What he knew at the time he was writing this was God did it perfectly. But when he steps back into how he felt at that time, he admits it just seemed like it was all wrong. But you got to wonder, why does God give in such unexpected ways? From God's perspective, the gifts that he gives you feel wrong when you're not in your right mind. God doesn't look at things the way you do. This is at least one thing the Israelis understood. He doesn't think like us. Everything that you're struggling with today is rooted in one lie that is going to be at the core of your being until you die. I think our whole lives are trying to work out this lie, either following it and believing it, or resisting the lie. And the lie is that God is not good. There's not a single, what the Bible would call sin, what you might call mistake, that you have done, are doing, or ever will do that at its core isn't about this. Sin is really deciding because he is not good, I have to take matters into my own hands. Isn't it? That's what the anger is all about, right? That's what the lust is all about. That's what the manipulation is all about and the controlling behavior. All of that stuff that we do that we get sick of flows right out of that hole in our soul. The original fall, the fall of Eve and then the fall of Adam was about this too, wasn't it? Why won't God let you eat that fruit? Isn't it because he's trying to keep something from you? I think about David. You know, David at one point is on his roof walking around and sees an HBO special on the roof next door. And he lusts after this woman, a married woman, and he brings her over and he has sex with her. She conceives and has a child. He's like, oh man, the gig is up. You know how when you sin, you don't want to admit it, right, men? You don't want to admit it, don't want to feel shame. And so he decides, I'm going to bring the old man home. You know, he's going to be all worked up because he's been away from his wife for a while. He's going to have sex with her, and then I'll be in the clear. And but he's like, no way, I'm not going to have sex with my wife. The other guys are still in the field. They can't have sex with their wives. I'm not having sex with my wife. He sleeps on the front porch. So David conspires with the general to put this guy right out in front so he'll be killed. And he's killed. What's the lie David believed? He believed God wasn't good. You know why I know that? Because when God came to speak with him through the prophet Nathan, he said, I have given you everything that you have. And if that weren't enough, I would have given you more. Why have you done this thing? Part of spiritual maturity is frankly changing the way we think to get into our right mind. This is what Romans 12:2 is about. He says, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can show what the will of God is, that it's good, that it's pleasing, and that it's perfect. Now, tell me the truth. If at any point in your life you decided, okay, I'm going to go God's way, and by the way, it's usually hard to do this, right? You don't want to do this because you believe a lie. But how many of you would say that when you've tried to go God's way, you've done something that you didn't really want to do, but you went ahead and did it anyway because you wanted to do the right thing, how many of you would say, you know, when I did the right thing, it was good? There wasn't that nasty aftertaste in my mouth doing the good thing. There wasn't that anxiety, that fear. It was pleasing. I actually liked it. And it was perfect. That's really the way it is. Proverbs 28 says that the righteous, the ones who do what God calls on them to do, he says they're as bold as a lion. Boy, we could use some more boldness around here, I think. A lot of us are chicken. We hide. We need our minds to be changed to understand who God really is. And, you know, another example of how we don't think like him is he actually loves those who could care less about him. And so we don't actually feel that way. When we go to God and we ask for him to give us good things, what we have in mind is that he would give us good things. Not that he would use us to give someone else something good. God loves those who could care less about him. This is why a lot of times what we expect from God isn't what we end up getting. And remember, back to Exodus again. He was freeing them from slavery, not so they could run willy-nilly to wherever they wanted to go. He was freeing them so they could be with him. He was freeing them so they could be in a relationship with him. His gifts always draw us to him. His gifts always draw us to give to others. It's the nature of his gifts. He said, as we covered a few weeks ago, you say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel's my son, my firstborn, let my son go that he may serve me. A little later on, he says, I will take you for my people and I will be your God. He is relational. They could care less about him. They just care about their situation. But he's not just going to remove them from the situation. He's going to put them into a relationship with him. His goals are higher for them than their goals are for themselves. He wants to be with you too. Christ was making this point the night before he was going to be crucified. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more because he's going to be dead. and then in heaven. But you will behold me, because I live. You shall live also. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I'll love him and will disclose myself to him. He wants a relationship with you too. So if you want a gift from God, maybe instead of thinking about getting you out of a situation you're in, ask for something that he thinks is really valuable. It's hard to get our minds around this. You know, when we're in a jam and we feel like we need to be delivered from a health problem, a financial problem, a sexual problem, a life situation problem, we just want out of that problem. And God's gifts are bigger than that. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, alienation, separation from God, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Christ paved the way to have a relationship with the Father. By grace you've been saved through faith. You didn't do that yourself. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so no one can brag. No one can boast. Well, let's get into chapter 6. God further spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am Yahweh, which means I am. I am, I am. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. And I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. And furthermore, I've heard the groanings of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage. I've remembered my covenant. Say, therefore, to the sons of Israel, he's already said it once. He's telling them to go back and say it again. I am, I am. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and great judgments. God loves to give. Land, crops, well-being. He likes to give us good things and deliverance too. And relationship too. He just loves to give. And I'll take you for my people. I'll be your God. And you'll know that I'm Yahweh your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I'll bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and I'll give it to you for a possession. I am, I am. What's this covenant God's talking about? He said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I'll show you, and I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great. You'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. God is a giver. What did Abraham do to get a nation, a reputation, protection, land, and to be a universal blessing to humanity? What did he do to get all that? Nothing. It was free. In fact, he was kind of a slimy guy in some ways. He tried to pass his wife off as his sister so he wouldn't get hurt. He didn't do anything to get this. God just gives to people that don't deserve it. Are you grateful for that? That he gives to you when you don't deserve it? He does. That's the way he is. But I wonder how comforted Moses was. Because he seems a little late. This is 450 years. He's like, I'm going to deliver. Now he says to Moses, you know, I'm going to do what I said I was going to do 450 years ago. And I'm going to deliver you from Egypt. And Moses is like, yeah, when? 500 years from now? When are you going to deliver? He seems a little late. There was a guy who was born in Prussia in the early 1800s named George Mueller. As a kid, he was a thief, a liar, a drunk, swindler. At 16 years old, he was in jail for swindling. At 14 years old, he was drunk with his buddies when his mom died. He got out of prison and decided you could make a pretty good living as a clergyman. Yeah, they made more money back then, maybe. But it was a pretty good living for that time. And so he decided, cynically, he was going to go into the seminary and he was going to become a clergyman. And he got in there and he kept lying and he kept swindling and he kept cheating and thieving. He kept doing all of that stuff. And at one point, somebody, one of his drinking buddies, said in a little embarrassed way that once in a while he went to this house where some people got together and talked about the Bible. And for some reason, he was very curious about this and he went. And having gone there, he heard that God was going to offer him forgiveness for all that he'd done through Christ, who paid the price for his sin. And he prayed to receive Christ. He was very excited at 20 years old. Very excited. He decided, he was passionately believed God wanted him to take this message that anyone who wants can have a relationship with God by asking God for forgiveness through Christ. Anyone can. You could. He wanted to take this message to the world. He was sure God was going to give him that gift. And for a decade, he pounded the pavement trying to move forward with this, and nothing worked for a decade. He started noticing when he got into his early 30s, there were a lot of orphans in London where he was stationed at the time. And so he thought, well, apparently God doesn't want what I want for me, so I'm just going to take care of orphans. And so he began, he had this much money in his pocket, 50 cents. It was shillings. But 50 cents. And he started building an orphanage with 50 cents in his pocket. He determined he was never going to ask anyone for money. People would ask him, how much do you need? Because he began to get a reputation for taking care of orphans, and he would never tell them. It got a lot of people angry, but he would not tell them. What he would do is write down in a book how much he needed and when God gave it to him. Between the time he was 31 years old and the time he was 67 years old, he had funneled $7.5 million to orphans. He'd built five orphanages that could house 2,000 children. He'd run 122,000 children through these orphanages. And he had such a reputation for a man who believed that God was good and had great confidence in God. There would be many times he'd be praying with the children, thanking God for the food they were about to receive with absolutely nothing at the table. There's the food. Getting to the shilling, exactly the amount of money he needed to do the next thing. At 67 years old, for the next 20 years, he traveled to over 40 countries, over 200,000 miles pre-airplane, spoke to over 3 million people to tell them, God is good and he wants a relationship with you. God's a little late, but he's always right on time. He didn't have that much to say until he'd spent 40 years living a life of confidence in God. And then he had a lot to say. And it was worth listening to. One of the things we find out about God, he feels late to us because he often has other pieces to get into place. Remember, when he made this promise to Abraham, Abraham's nation was two. Right? Israel wasn't ready at that point. Israel hadn't been conceived of, literally, at that point. So as a very old man, he has Isaac through his wife Sarah. Isaac has his son Jacob. Jacob has these 12 boys. And at this point, this is just a collection. This is a big family. So we have Jacob and all his boys, their wives and all their kin, hanging out in the promised land. And they sold one of them, Joseph, into slavery into Egypt. Boy, I wonder if he wondered if God was good. And the rest of them started getting into idolatry and visiting prostitutes. The whole plan seemed to be coming apart at the seams. And then God sent a famine that drove them over to Egypt to be safe for a long period of time. And during that time, because Egypt hated shepherds, and these were shepherds, they were ghettoized in the part of Egypt where they could do shepherding. So they were isolated from Egypt, they were locked into their own clan, and they grew into a nation. And when the time was right for them to come out, God brought them out. Israel wasn't ready when the promise was made. They were ready now. God loves the Egyptians too. He loves the oppressor as well as the oppressed. He has compassion for the oppressor as well as those who are being oppressed. And they weren't ready. He loved them. He spoke to Moses saying, I'm Yahweh. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I speak to you. But Moses said before Yahweh, behold, I'm unskilled in speech. I don't talk so good. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? And Yahweh said to Moses, see, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh, that he let the sons of Israel go out of the land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that I can multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Why is he hardening Pharaoh's heart, helping Pharaoh to resist this call to let my people go? Because he wants to have a lot more miracles. Each of those miracles was targeted at an Egyptian deity to show that Yahweh was more powerful than the frog god, and Yahweh was more powerful than the fly god, and Yahweh was more powerful than the death god. He did that. Why? Why does he call them signs? Signs to whom? To Israel. They need to understand who they were dealing with, but to Egypt as well. They needed to understand who they were dealing with. And it's really interesting to me that he says, Pharaoh will not listen to you. I'll lay my hand on Egypt. I'll bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt by great judgments, and the Egyptians shall know that I am, I am. When I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst, guess what? Later on, we find out the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramses. This is when they're leaving to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, aside from the women, and a mixed multitude also went up with them, along with flocks, herds, and a large number of livestock. Most theologians believe these are Egyptians who left Egypt with them because they realized, I am is God. The timing wasn't right. He loved the Canaanites too, the land where they were going to go. He cared about those people as well. When he let the people enter the land, it was going to be bad because God was going to bring judgments on them. But he gave these Canaanites warning 40 years in advance because word came back to them what happened in Egypt. Word came back to them what happened in the 40 years that they were wandering around before they entered the land. So much so that when finally Israel did enter the land, the prostitute there said, I know that I am has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. Many people left before Israel ever got there because they believed that I am was God. For we've heard how Yahweh dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For Yahweh, your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. This prostitute became the great-great-grandmother of David, the king. He loved her too. He's not like us, is he? Do you believe God is good? Really? How would you know? Well, I think one way you know is you see His will as the best thing for you. God's greatest gift to you is to open the door for a relationship with Him. It's easy to do. You go to Him. You ask Him to forgive you with words. You can even do it in your mind if you have a sore throat. God, I want you to forgive me. I hear that you paid for my sin by dying on a cross. Will you please forgive me? The second best thing He has for you is the capacity to be like Him. Giving. Concerned about the good of others. Willing to sacrifice for the sake of others. This is a wonderful, wonderful gift that He gives. You could be in the family business. You could be someone who protects others, provides for others, rescues others. You could be like that. You could be as bold as a lion. I don't think we should kid ourselves anymore. A lot of us say, I know I ought to fill in the blank. I ought to pray more. I ought to be in the Bible more. I ought to be more involved with people. But that's really just the same thing as God isn't good enough. We say I ought to when we don't want to do something. Without faith, faith is this capacity of trusting God and believing that He's good. Without this, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, that He exists, and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. You have to believe He's a giver to come to Him, or you won't come to Him. And then interestingly, the same chapter of Hebrews cites Moses. It says, by faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ better, the greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was unseen. How about you? Ephesians 2 puts it this way, we are God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus. So this is referring to those who have made the decision to receive Christ. For good works. You can also be a giver. You can also be a good woman. You can also be a good man. You've been created in Christ Jesus to be that. God prepared these works beforehand that we should walk in them. If you believe God is good, I think you should enjoy the good things you have. The book of Ecclesiastes, interesting book. I'm fairly confident it was written by Solomon, who'd done everything. And, he'd partied like crazy. He had built great works. He had studied. He had done so many, many things. And as he writes this book about these things, it seems negative, and I want to talk about that in a second. But one thing he keeps saying over and over again is, enjoy the things that you have. Enjoy them while they're there. What psychologists tell us today is a key component in happiness is to enjoy what you have. Solomon's writing about thousands of years ago. Enjoy the good things you have. And appreciate who God is and what He's done. C.S. Lewis puts it this way, when we praise God, when we thank God, we're completing the enjoyment. It's not good enough to have a great meal if you don't express gratitude for it. It's just not as good a meal as when you're grateful for it. It's not, the good things in life are not as good until you express gratitude for it. And not only is it important for you to express gratitude about who God is and about what God's done, but it's important for those around you to hear you doing that. Because there's a sense in which giving God glory, you know that odd expression, give God glory, means to turn In one sense, it means to turn people's faces toward God. My goal is not to get you to look at me. My goal is to get you to look at God. And it should be your goal, too. And so when we appreciate God, we turn people's attention toward God. I think if we at Xenos are in error in any way, it's got to be this. There's very little here in this meeting and a lot of our home groups, the very little venue for people to step up and say, let me tell you what God's like and how cool it is. Let me tell you what God has done for me. Most of us just don't do it, probably because we haven't done the previous thing, enjoy the good things we have. I really like what it says in Psalm 67, that when people praise God, it causes everyone else to reverence Him. We got to find a way in this meeting to get more of that happening. And I thought I would kick it off by having a couple of friends of mine come up here. Well, this is Brenda and Andrea. And my wife wrote some notes because she knows them better than I do. And she asked them questions and I sort of left it up here. Let me get it back down on the floor. Brenda, I'm going to pick you first.
Really?
Because you're probably the least nervous. So I came home from work the other day. I was talking about God, the God being a giver and stuff like that. She said, I had this great conversation with Brenda today. She was just so grateful to God because He uses her. Could you talk about that a little bit?
Well, what she's referring to is I had an awesome experience. I was sitting at work and I had finally decided this was it. I'm going to just sit down and do this charting that I needed to do 3 hours ago. And God had a different plan for the next part of my time. He had this coworker of mine, Autumn, sitting next to me, and she turns around and says, you know, my marriage is really going down the tubes, and she's only been married for 5 months. Already been back at mom and dad several times, and so then I realized, okay, this is really interesting. This is where I need to go, God. And so she says, you know, when I realized that things were going bad, I thought about my spiritual life, and she said, you were the first person who came to my mind. And that really surprised me because she does have a church and she has a pastor and a lot of friends that she talks to. And so I thought, wow, why me, you know? And so as we, you know, proceed through this conversation and talking about how, you know, her husband's doing things that she doesn't care for. And, you know, I know that he's a brand new believer. So he had just recently accepted Christ into his heart. And so I'm discussing with her, you know, there's all different, you know, ways of looking to God and realizing that she can't change her husband and she needed to go to him with dependence and prayer on God instead of trying to expect so much out of him from, you know, someone who just recently accepted Christ. She just thought he should be a godly man already. And so it was just so sweet to have this conversation with her. But as I'm having it, I realize, man, God, I don't even know what to say. I have no clue where to even go here. And so I started praying and really just asking God to work through me here and to help me. And I began to realize that it was God doing the work when she was making return comments to me like, wow, I never thought about it that way. And man, I've really been controlling, you know, and these were things that God was saying to her. You know, I wasn't saying, wow, you're controlling, you know. So he had a whole nother conversation going on with her, but
there's somebody else in the room.
Yeah. Just using me. And it was so sweet to realize. And I've had conversations with her since, and she just thanked me so much for being bold with her. And at one point she even said, you know, I came to you because I knew if I went to my friends, they would side with me and tell me what an awful husband I had. But when I came to you, I knew that I would hear the truth. And I realized at that point, it really wasn't about me at all. God had something totally, totally in store for her, but he was going to use me to get it done. And
that's sweet.
It was. I found myself the next day just humbled and just praying and thanking God, just thank you so much that me, who I'm pretty, you know, imperfect person, trust me, I've been through a lot, but he was willing to use me to speak to her in a unique way, just the way she needed it. So I feel really grateful that God's willing to do that through me.
Yeah, that's awesome. Now, Andrea, you're not from around here, are you? You're not from around these parts.
I'm from Brazil.
You're from Brazil, yeah. And now we were talking, I was talking earlier in the teaching about this moment of going to God and asking him to forgive you through Christ. You did that, but not that long ago, right?
I'm not a very good person about keeping track of time and stuff. Mm-hmm. I knew I was going to be speaking here today, and I was still late. I don't know exactly the date. It's been about a year ago.
Mm-hmm. So about a year. And this has actually been kind of a rough year. You received Christ, you became a daughter of God about a year ago, and then your life didn't take too many good turns after that.
Not really.
So there's an issue with your husband lost his job for a little while, right?
Yeah.
And you found out your father was terminally ill.
Yeah.
Could you tell us a little bit about that and how you saw God in all this?
Well, I guess after, I think it was 3 months after I had accepted Christ, my mom called me and she told me that my dad had cancer. Mm-hmm. You know, at first I didn't even think of God at all. It was all me. It was all how badly that would hurt me to know how sick he was and that he was terminally ill. But, you know, especially being so far away, you feel helpless. Mm-hmm. What is it that I can do, you know, to help him somehow? Mm-hmm. Or be a part of this? Mm-hmm. You know, I want to suffer with you, mm-hmm. you know, or I want to suffer for you or whatever. God has been showing me ways of reaching him and getting with him. First, I don't know when it happened, but I had the idea of every Sunday start getting a passage in the Bible and talking to him about it. So we started doing that. And it's not like that I know much. I don't know anything about all of this. I'm just starting. But it's like we're learning together. Mm-hmm. And but it's bringing him... it's more clear to him. Some things have become more clear to him. And I could not possibly have had anything significant as long as I am concerned to offer him, to support him through this, if I hadn't accepted Christ, if I hadn't had God in my life. Mm-hmm. And just not knowing what to say to him, but it's almost like God will pop these things in my mind. And then I have something to say. Hmm. So today, Debbie called me this morning, and I was sharing with her how my dad would not understand grace. Mm-hmm. And he's told me that his illness was a way that God had given him, you know, to become a better person before coming before him. Mm-hmm. And I really didn't understand that very good. And today Debbie told me, it seems like he's trying to work his way and be a better person for God, and so God will accept him. Mm. So why don't you try just asking him, what would he do when he get up there and God ask him, why should I let you into my kingdom? And my dad was like, he had no words. And my dad, he's a very smart person. It's very hard to get him to that point. It's the first time I've done that. it was God. I have never done it, I guess. So he was like, through this, I've been learning a lot. I'm a better person, because I realize what I've done, and I've, you know, and I have asked for forgiveness.
Hmm.
So I told him, you know what, that's not the answer, ha.
Oh.
For the first time, I can teach you something. so I told him, you know what, all you have to do is accept Christ, is to believe in him, is to believe in Christ Jesus and what he's done for you. You know, it wiped away your sins.
Hmm.
You know, and he was just like, what? Wow, really?
Huh.
So he hasn't accepted Christ yet, but he finally today, thank you, Daddy, understood grace.
Yeah. Thank you, God.
So, thank you, God.
Yeah.
So I'm very...
Would you do us a favor?
Yeah.
Would you keep us posted?
Oh, definitely.
Because we're all like hanging, trying to find out, is he going to enter the kingdom of God?
Yeah.
That'd be really cool.
Yeah.
I know both of these ladies have more to say, and I bet a lot of you have things to say too. Things that you want to thank God for and affirm him for and praise him for. God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. Thank you very much for coming up.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.